The Bible is the word of Almighty God. Therefore, it does not need to be defended, only understood. The purpose of this program is to present to you, our viewers, the key to understanding the Scriptures. There is within the pages of the Bible itself a God-given design for studying the Bible. All the confusion that exists within Christianity today is the result of two failures. Number one, ignoring God's design for Bible study, and number two, failing to believe what the Bible actually says. We remind you of what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5:18, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall abide forever." We're instructed in Romans 3:4, "Let God be true, but every man a liar." We are informed by 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And as well, God tells us how to study His Word in 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's God's design, rightly dividing the word of truth. Not according to your liking, not into verses you want or don't want to obey, but making distinctions where God makes distinctions. Obeying that portion of the Bible that is specifically addressed to us today. Now, here is our teacher, Pastor Thomas Bruchet.
And the world is going to happen. You know, I can't tell you when things are going to happen, but I can tell you what's going to happen in this world. God has given us a Bible, and this Bible, He claims Himself to be the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And He writes a book and has many volumes in it, but it's Genesis to Revelation. And Genesis covers the beginning of creation, and the book of Revelation talks about how it's all going to end. So while I might not be able to tell you when things are going to happen, I can tell you what in the world is going to happen. What's going to happen to this world ultimately is that things are going to wind down until a time of judgment. And Jesus Christ is going to return in judgment. 7 years of judgment are going to precede His second coming before He touches His feet upon this earth. But those 7 years are part of His coming. He's coming in judgment, and He's going to judge this world of its ungodliness. We began last time to even look at some verses where Jesus Christ talks about His second coming in relation to the days of Noah. And in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36, we find these words. It says, But of the day and the hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not till the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now let me tell you at the beginning that I believe that we live in a very special age, the age of the grace of God, in which it's not so much the second coming to the earth that I'm waiting for. God has promised His believers that we are going to be caught out of the earth before He pours out His wrath. Just as He protected Noah from His wrath, He's going to protect us from His wrath. His wrath is 7 years long and culminates in His coming to earth in final judgment. And so I look for a time that there's going to be a time where I'm just going to vanish from this earth according to the promise of God. And that His judgment is going to be poured out on this earth for 7 years. And at the end of that 7 years is what we're talking about here. They knew not. They're carrying on everyday affairs and knew not till the flood came and took them all away. In Noah's day, the flood was a flood of water that came and cleaned this earth, purified this earth by wiping away all the ungodliness that was upon this earth. All but Noah and his family. And the second coming of Jesus Christ is going to be that same way, but it won't be a flood of water. It's going to be a judgment of fire He's going to come back with. And in that fire of judgment, He's going to purify this earth of all the ungodly and then gather His people and begin a kingdom, a heaven on earth upon this earth. That's what the Lord's Prayer is all about. When He told His disciples to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And so that's a kingdom that's going to be established when Jesus Christ returns. I've been promised by Jesus Christ, according to the age in which we live in today and through the message that was given to the Apostle Paul, a place in heaven. And many people don't understand that. But I don't want to get into that fine of a detail of study with you today, but I do want you to understand that when Jesus Christ comes back, he's coming back in judgment, and he's going to purify this earth of ungodliness. I say that because while some people know that 7 years before that, God's believers are going to be cast away, sometime they try to get that from Matthew chapter 24. And Matthew 24 does not contain the same message that Jesus Christ later revealed to the Apostle Paul, who talks about God's postponement of judgment while he pours out wrath and preaches the message of salvation through the cross of Christ, and even deliverance from the wrath to come by a pre-tribulational rapture. But in Matthew 24, this is Jesus Christ's second coming, purifying the earth of ungodliness. And therefore, just as it was in Noah's day, they knew not till the floods came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. There shall be two in the field. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at a mill. One shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour the Lord doth come. You know, in Noah's day, it's obvious that the people who were taken away was the ungodly taken away in judgment. And at the second coming of Jesus Christ, the ones who will be taken away when he returns to the earth is the ungodly from the earth, purifying this earth so that he could establish a kingdom with his believers through the nation of Israel, because that's the promise to the nation of Israel, that Jesus Christ would sit on the throne of David, ruling over the nation of Israel, and that through the nation of Israel, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. He'll establish his kingdom in this earth. So what the world is coming to is that final time of judgment when Jesus Christ will purify the earth and start a new world, a new age on this earth that's called his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. You know, Peter also writes about this same time, and if you'll come with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, we learn there some of the other, another parallel about the times of Noah and the time that Jesus Christ will come. Peter says in chapter 3 and verse 3, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now listen to what Peter says. He says, for this they are willingly ignorant of. That is, they've closed their mind to some very important facts. They're saying that Jesus Christ isn't coming back again in judgment and going to start a new world when he comes back. He'll never do that because everything's just been the same since creation. And you guys that talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ, you guys have been saying that for a couple thousand years and he hadn't come. Peter says, don't scoff. And the ones who do, he says that they were going to do it. They're talked about in the Bible. But Peter says, here's what they're willingly ignorant of. It says, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. That's about creation. That in the very beginning of creation, by the word of God, the heavens and the earth came into being. Formed, there was water, and they formed out of the water. God departed the waters from the earth and made a firmament in the heavens, and there was the heaven and the earth. And Peter says, you know, all things didn't continue as they were from the beginning of creation. There was a time of creation, and then it says, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. They forgot about the flood of Noah. See, back in Noah's day, people were saying, oh, there's never going to be a judgment of God. He's not going to judge us of our ungodliness. And Peter says, you know, the people who are saying Jesus Christ is not going to return in judgment, they're ignorant of some facts. Everything hasn't continued as it was from the beginning, because by the word of God, he created all things. And by that same word of God, he sent the flood of Noah, and it did come. And there's evidence all over this world that there was a flood one time. All scientists believe that this world was covered with water. They disagree with the Bible record that it was in the days of Noah, and that's where they're wrong. But they did know, all scientists know this world was covered with water, and they're ignorant, willingly ignorant to believe the record that God gave us, that he flooded this earth because of the judgment that he poured out upon ungodly men in the days of Noah. Peter goes on to say, but the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, by the word that spoke this world into existence, God who created all things, by the word of his power, the Bible says, the same God who by his word said judgment of a flood would come in the days of Noah, by that same word, God has said that the world is now kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition, damnation of ungodly men. So they're, God, they're acknowledging or they're ignoring and speaking against what God has said would come. And God's word always comes about. It says, "Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day." I mean, God who lives in eternity, so what? It's been 2,000 years since Christ's first coming. That's nothing to God. In fact, that verse says that's like 2 days God's been waiting. 1,000 years is but a day to God. And a day is but 1,000 years. There's no sense trying to rush God. God has waited for a certain reason. He says the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So Peter says he's waited a couple thousand years, or he may wait a couple thousand years. He didn't in Peter's day yet, but it turned out it has been a couple thousand years. And he says, but the day of the Lord will come, and judgment will come, and the earth and the heavens will be burned up and be purified, and God will start a new heaven and new earth someday. And you know, concerning that 2,000 years, why is it that God has not come in this 2,000 years? Peter goes on to tell us. He says in verse 15, here's what we're to account, this delay. How come Jesus Christ did not come back in judgment already? He says, an account that the long-suffering of God is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom that is given unto him, hath written unto you, as in all his epistles, speaking in them of those things in which are some things hard to understand, but they which are unlearned and unstable rest, twist, that is, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Don't twist the scriptures. Don't play games with God's word. Peter says the reason there's been such a long delay, go to the epistles of the Apostle Paul, and he writes about it. See, God gave to the Apostle Paul a body of truth that he says in Ephesians chapter 3 was a mystery that was never made known before. That when it came time for this earth to be judged and God's wrath to be poured out upon ungodly men, God would postpone His wrath, point men to the cross of Christ, where the cross can save the most ungodliest men. The Apostle Paul was such a man who persecuted all who believed in Jesus Christ, but the cross could save him. And he says he's the chief of sinners, and it can save you. The reason that God's wrath has been delayed is because He's showing how much He loves us and extending a time of salvation, which when you read Paul's epistles, you'll learn about it. How God has set aside Israel's kingdom program and began an age of grace in which He invites Jew and Gentile together alike to come unto Him through Jesus Christ and be saved. We live in an age of grace, but you know, this Bible talks about that the judgment of God is going to fall on ungodly men. In Noah's day, the Bible describes Noah's day, and we can go all the way over to the book of Jude to see how he describes it. Noah's great-grandfather was Enoch. And it says in Jude chapter, well, there's only one chapter, verse 14, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied these things, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of His saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them." You know, ungodly seems to be the word that describes the time before the flood. Jesus Christ says they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the flood came and took them away, and knew not till the flood came and took them away. Peter says in the last days there's going to be scoffers. Oh, where is the promise of His coming? All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And you realize that in Noah's day they were totally ungodly. You know what that word ungodly means? It means no regard for God whatsoever. It's to say, it's to live life as if God is, just get out of here, leave me alone, God, as if God does not exist. To live a life with no acknowledgement of God whatsoever. It's what the Old Testament said, that people didn't have the fear of God. And that's not just fear, it might be fear of God's judgment because He's a holy God, but it's respect of God. Living life with a concern that God does exist and I must account myself to God. People before the flood were ungodly, and let me tell you, today more than ever, as God extends his salvation, men are becoming more and more ungodly. Now, I'm not just talking about living in sin. That's just the consequence of being ungodly. I mean the very fact that people have no regard for God whatsoever, as if he does not exist. You know, some of these facts are coming across in the cartoon strips of our newspaper. And just in the last few weeks, a couple people have shared different ones with me. And you know, they would be a little bit funny if it wasn't so much true of our society, of its ungodliness. There was one comic strip in which a boy was in school, and he was really concerned about the fact he never studied for the test, and the test was going to be that day. And so as he was afraid, his friend said, "Why don't you pray?" So the kid, here he is at school, he bows his head, and he begins to pray and says, "Dear God." And the person behind him smacks him on the back, says, "Hey, that's against the law, you can't do that." He says, "Oh, you're right." He said, "Dear Santa Claus," as if God and Santa Claus is just nothing but a myth. And they are right that you're not allowed to pray to God in our schools. It's against the law to acknowledge God in our schools. You talk about ungodly, that's ungodly. You know, there's another comic strip that was given to me about a person who was going to pray, and they wanted snow. And so they started to pray to God, and then they stopped, and they turned and said, "I forget, which one are we supposed to pray to, God or Mother Nature?" And ha, 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 that's supposed to be funny. But you know, that's typical of our children, is it not? We're not telling them about God. They don't even know if there is a God or if that's just a fairy story like everything else. Today we live in a society where there's absolutely no regard for God. There's no regard, as Peter says, they're ignorant of creation. They're ignorant of the flood, and they're ignorant of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And you know, that's true of our day. People scoff at the fact that God created all things by the word of his mouth. They laugh at that fact, that there's an all-powerful God who can just speak the world into existence, as the Bible says. They said it couldn't be, as if they're smarter than God. They talk about the flood, and they say, that's just a fairy story. That's not true. When there's evidence all over this world that there was a water flood upon this earth, still glaciers in the north and all kinds of dried up lakes in our desert area of our own country. Evidence everywhere that there was a flood upon this earth. But they willingly are ignorant of that. They will not acknowledge the flood. And they will not acknowledge the second coming of Jesus Christ in judgment. And just as God's judgment fell because of the ungodliness of men in the days of Noah, it will definitely fall someday soon. I'm going to take you back for a moment to Genesis chapter 6, to the flood of Noah. Because the ungodliness of men is described in the book of Genesis. Ungodliness that prevails today. It says in Genesis chapter 6, in verse 5, it says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And you know, that's what we're talking about as we talk about ungodliness. What's the thoughts of the heart? Is there any regard in your heart to God whatsoever that you're going to give an account to a holy God who wants people to acknowledge him and know him and believe in him and trust in the blood of his Son for the payment of their salvation? You know, it's not a light thing that the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent his Son. You think this world can not acknowledge Jesus Christ and still be okay in the standings of God? When you talk about ungodliness, you know, there's a little bit of a trend in our society today, especially in the times that we live in. Let's go back to God. But you know, they're mixing the God of the Muslims, the God of the Christian, and they're just simply saying, God. Let's just all go back to God. But you know, the Bible says that the only way to honor the God is the true God is through his Son. He that honors the Son honors the Father. And you cannot go to God without going to him through Jesus Christ. In order to be on God's standing, in God's right standing, you come to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And not to acknowledge Jesus Christ is a dangerous thing. In Genesis chapter 6, the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. But there was a man there that the Bible says, Noah, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it says that God said in verse 14, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shall thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height thereof 30 cubits." You know, I don't know if you've stopped to realize the reality of the size of Noah's ark. That comes down to 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high, with three stories and several rooms in that ark. That was a huge ark. You know, you take that dimension of that ark that's given in the Bible, and the next time you're at a football stadium such as Pontiac Silverdome, you look at the inside of that stadium and realize that's about the size of Noah's ark. And then you begin to realize that God can indeed save Noah and the animals that came to him, and that's what the Bible says in verse 21, that God caused the animals to come to Noah. Noah didn't have to go out and find them. They came to Noah, and animals always seem to know when there's danger. They instinct, by instinct, know this, and God can communicate to those animals to bring them to Noah. You know, the number is interesting that God told Noah to take. It says, first of all, in chapter 7, verse 1, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. I want you to realize that when God saw Noah righteous, it's not because Noah was without sin. It tells us in the book of Hebrews that by faith Noah built this ark. And that's on the basis of faith, God chooses to see Noah righteous because he knew that someday Jesus Christ would come and be the full, complete payment for all man's sins. And that through Jesus Christ, our sins are taken away, and by Jesus Christ, righteousness is given unto us through faith. And so Noah is seen as being righteous before God. But Noah brings of every clean beast, thou shalt take of thee by sevens, the male and his female, and the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. See, Noah not only took two of every animal on the ark so that there was a pair to reproduce afterwards, but the Bible makes it clear that he took seven of every clean animals, animals that God designated as clean because they were offered to God in sacrifice. You know, when Noah got off that ark, it tells us in chapter 8 and verse 20, and Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. When Noah got off that ark, it's interesting, seven, that's an uneven number, isn't it? That means he took, of the clean beast, he took three pairs and what I call a straggler, one extra. Well, that's interesting that he would do that, but when you come to chapter 8, verse 20, and Noah comes off the ark, we realize why he had the extra. He takes and he offers the clean animal as a sacrifice unto God. All sacrifices in your Bible is only a type that points to the true sacrifice, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for the complete payment of all man's sins. When Noah offered a sacrifice, God says he smelled a sweet savor. This was sweet to God because he looked down and he saw Noah, a sinner, offering a blood sacrifice for the payment of his sins as God had required it. And God, not because Noah was righteous, but because Noah in faith turned to God, God gave to Noah, declared him righteous, saved him through the flood, and will give him everlasting life, will raise him someday from the dead. But you know, Noah wasn't perfect because the rest of this verse says that when it says, God says, I will not curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of his heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite everything living as I have done. So man's heart is still evil even after the flood, and so we still need a Savior. And Jesus Christ, it says in Hebrews chapter 7, can save unto the uttermost. Those who come unto him, God is able to save unto the uttermost, those who come unto him through Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is the payment of our sins. And we all, before the flood, they had an ungodly heart. We, after the flood, still have a sinning heart, but we don't have to be ungodly. We can acknowledge God's holiness, we can acknowledge God's Son who provided complete salvation, and we could be saved. You know, interesting here, Noah comes off the ark and he enters into a new world. And Jesus Christ tells about Noah's day as being just like his second coming. When Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to start a new world. Noah gets off this ark and he offers the seventh animal as a sacrifice unto God. You know, that number seven in your Bible is the number of perfection. It's the number of complete perfection. We know that in the beginning that it says that God created the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. You know why he rested? He rested because his works were done. The Bible talks about Jesus Christ resting after he died on the cross. Why? The work for salvation is completely done. But here, this number seven, he offers the seventh animal for a sacrifice unto God, and God finds it sweet. The number seven is a number of perfect completeness. Noah, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 6, that he was 600 years old when the flood came. It tells us in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 13 that Noah was 601 years old when he got off the ark. That's interesting. That means 600 years of human history went by, or 600 years of Noah's life went by, and wrath, judgment was poured out upon this earth. And then when Noah began his 700th year of life, 601 going on 700, when he begins his 700th year of life, he offers a sacrifice to God, and God says, I'm perfectly satisfied with that. Noah, you're righteous. You know, Peter told us that one day is but 1,000 years with the Lord, and 1,000 years is but a day. Do you realize that it's been 2,000 years from the time that God created Adam till the Old Testament man Abraham was born? There was 2,000 years from the time Abraham was born till Jesus Christ came in the New Testament of your Bible. 4,000 years of history. There's been almost 2,000 years since Jesus Christ has been here, since he's come the first time. And somewhere near the end of that 6,000th year, Jesus Christ will return in judgment. And when you read Revelation chapter 21, 20 and 21, you find out that he comes back and he reigns for 1,000 years. If you want to be saved, you better trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior.
We hope this program has been an eye-opener to you. We are not out to destroy anyone's faith, but to establish your faith upon the truth. Only then will you experience real liberty. The truth shall set you free. If we can be of any further assistance to you, we would love to help you. Or if you would like any of the free literature you see on your screen, you may call or write Grace Bible Church, 13630 Common Road, Warren, Michigan, 48093. Our phone number is area code 313-778-5032. Once again, that's Grace Bible Church, 13630 Common Road, Warren, Michigan, 48093. Area code 313-778-5032. This program was presented freely to you in cooperation with this local public cable station. Thank you for sharing this time with us. Join us again this time next week to learn more about God's message of grace. Until then, this is Daniel Schulert speaking for all of us at Grace Bible Church, praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe.